Northside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday evening, September 4th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, The Three R's of Child Rearing.
Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go. Now, you've heard Dr. May over the years. You've heard perhaps other great men of God that has stood behind a pulpit, perhaps behind this pulpit, and they have expounded this particular verse. I remember the influence that I had when I heard a man by the name of Dr. Bill Rice explain this verse. And I thought, you know, I've never quite seen it that way before. I've read the verse multiple times, but I've never quite seen it in the light that Dr. Bill explained it, where he said to train up a child. That word train is likened on to training a puppy dog, or a dog, if you will. And that is, you take the dog and you train the dog to walk. You train the dog to sit. You train the dog to beg. You train the dog to roll over. And it's a rehearsal over and over and over again. It's repetition. Well, anybody that knows anything about learning knows that the key to learning is repetition. And so what is it to walk beside a child? What is it to walk beside one, to train them? To walk beside them simply means that. You walk beside them. I thank God for our buses that here are Parkside Baptist Church, and they go out and they bring boys and girls, teenagers in that otherwise do not have a ride to church. I thank God for parents that trust us to be able to help their teenagers and their children. But to be honest with you, it would be far better, instead of sending a child to church by way of a bus, to bring them to church. Because that's a part of the training process. It's one thing to tell a child to go and do. It's another thing to take the child and help the child to be able to understand the doing. So the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go. So there's a definite direction. It's not ways that he should go, but it talks about a defined way. So it says in the way that he should go. The Bible says, and when he is old, that word old there is not talking about the caliber of age judged by years, but rather it's talking about the state of maturity. So the Bible says, and when he is old, in other words, when he comes, sort of like the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son ran from his dad and he got all of his inheritance. And the Bible says, and when he came to himself. Okay, what does it mean when he came to himself? Well, the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. When the prodigal son was out there, he came to himself. He came to the place of maturity. He became old. He became grown up within himself. Now, there's some people that grow up quickly. There's some people that act very mature at the age of 12. There's some people that act very mature at the age of 13, 14, and 15, and yay throughout their teenage years. And you can look at them and you can say that that is a mature individual. There's some people you can tell them that they're mature by the way they carry themselves, by the way that they observe, and by the way that they are able to comprehend, and by the way that they're able to structure their words, and the way that they think, and the way that they help people and guide people, you can tell that they have maturity about them. There are some people that are older that have never matured. There are some people that's in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and they have just never grown up on the inside. I mean, they are just not mature. They don't know what it is to make a sound decision. They don't know what it is to make a right decision. And they're always making a wrong decision because they've never come to that place of maturity. One young preacher said, I spent 20 years telling everybody else how to raise their kids. Then I spent the next 20 years trying to figure out what went wrong with the way I raised my kids. Now, I say that's a detriment. That is not something it ought to be. If a person is going to raise a child, they ought to practice what they preach. And if a parent is going to try and raise a child, they ought to practice what they teach. So tonight, what is it that is so important about this area of child rearing? What is it that you and I could do to help our children? The Bible says that we ought to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to take a child and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Let me give you three R's tonight. The three R's of training, if you will. The three R's of being able to accomplish the more. The three R's of walking beside and helping a child to become what they ought to be. Statement number one, three reasons for training. Three reasons for training. Let me read you some Bible verses tonight. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 15, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, by the way, that's talking about the foolishness that's bound in the heart of his child. That correction, that rod of correction, shall be the instrument that drives that rebellion far from the child. Now wait a minute. I remember, and I've told this story two other times before, according to my notes, but here's the third time. I remember the day when we sent Jonathan back into the room, and we said, Jonathan, we want you to go and prepare because we're coming in. And I remember very specifically how he went in, and he had prepared for us to be able to come. We had some things we did as young parents. We had some rules that was there on the refrigerator, and rules like not running in church or not chewing gum in church. Rules of respecting adults. When an adult would come to you, then you stand and you respect them. And I appreciate our young men and our young ladies doing that. If you notice, when we go up to them and we're older than they are, they stand and they shake our hand. That's a Bible principle, by the way, in the book of Proverbs. And so I appreciate them doing that. But we did the same thing. When somebody would come into our children's presence, we taught them to stand out of respect and to shake their hand and show them due reverence. And so we did stuff like that. But we had some rules. We had some rules, some house rules. We had some church rules. We had some public rules. And what we would do is we put those on the refrigerator. And beside them, then there was a punishment that was listed beside the rule. So if you break the rule, then here's the punishment. But there were also blessings that we gave, you know, for our children, you know, that behaved all week long and whatnot. Many times on a Sunday night, we go out to Dairy Queen and we'd eat ice cream, you know, and we just did certain special things, you know, that we would do as a family. But I remember seeing the boys, and they would walk up, and this is before Rebecca was born. When Rebecca was born, we added to the rules. But you know, the boys would walk up to the refrigerator and they would look, my two oldest boys in particular, they would look and they would stare at those rules. And you would begin to see that they were kind of meditating. They were kind of thinking, should I or should I not? Would it be worth it? And many, many times they'd stand there and they'd look at those rules and they would just begin to think, would it be worth it? And then we could see that it wasn't worth it as they just look at each other and shake their head and just walk away, and they never did it, all right? So rules, by the way, do not make rebels. Rules only reveal rebels. And so we had some rules up there, and they decided what they wanted to do and what they did not want to do and what they wanted to obey and what they did not want to obey. And so we had some rules. I never will forget, when they were younger, we used to send them into the bedroom. We never spanked them in the kitchen area because we didn't want them to walk into the kitchen every time. They remember being in the kitchen, remember getting spanked, and they lose their appetite. We didn't want that. We wanted to be healthy. And we wanted our living room to be a place of joy and a place of harmony and a place of family gatherings. And so, and our bedroom's kind of been always off limits. And so, but we'd send them to our bedroom. We didn't want to do it in their own bedroom, because then when they would walk in their own bedroom, then they would remember some bad things as they were getting in the bed. And so we had some rules about child discipline. And so we would always discipline them in our own bedroom. When they were young, we'd send them to the bedroom and we'd say we'd be right in, because, you know, a young child can't remember stuff very long. So they'd get in there and they'd forget. And before you know it, they'd be playing with the pillows and they'd be over there playing with the mirror. And they might be having a pillow fight all by themselves, and who knows what they'd get into. And so we'd go in immediately after that. A breach of the rule was committed. We go in immediately after they did that wrong, and we take care of the discipline because they can't remember long. But when they got a little bit older, when they hit around 10 years of age or so, and we knew that they could remember longer than what they were remembering, we'd send them in the bedroom and say, now you wait and you prepare because we're coming. It was always me if I was home. I never sent my wife in, but it was always me, and I would go in, and I'd take care of the discipline. We had a paddle back then. We still have it today. I think it's 24 years old. It's called Mr. Woody. You'd be amazed how many times Mr. Woody was captured. You'd be amazed. There was a couple of times he was held for ransom. You'd be amazed how many times that he was hidden. But we always found Mr. Woody. And so I'd take Mr. Woody in. But normally what I would say is I'd say, okay, now look, you go in there and you prepare. And I'm coming in just a little while. But I measured my little while by a cup of coffee or two. And I measured my little while maybe by a donut or two. And I measured my little while maybe by a long fellowship with my wife. And so I would always say, I'll be in there in a little while. And I was in there in a little while, but their little while and my little while was a different measurement of little while. And I let them be in there and I let them think about it. I let them go in there. I didn't believe in time out where you put them in a corner and let them figure out how they can get away with it better next time. But I believe the Bible discipline, a Bible discipline. And so we'd send them to the bedroom, and then we would bring, I'd bring Mr. Woody in, and I would look at them, and I'd say, did you know? And I'd sit down on the bed, and they would sit or stand in front of me when they were kind of shorter, and I would say, do you know what you did wrong? And they would say, oh, I know what I did wrong. And I said, well, tell me what you did wrong. Oh, I did this wrong. They begin to tell me what they did wrong. And I didn't laugh at them. That's not polite. So I didn't sit there and laugh at them and say, I'm going to get you. I had nothing like that. I was sensitive to them. And so I would be there and I'd listen to them. And what they said was what they did wrong. And I would say, no, look, I really don't want to paddle you. Because really, I never got any joy out of paddling them. And so it wasn't something that, but this is what God said. By the way, the creator God, you know, the one that made the universe, the one that knows more about child rearing than you and I know. The one that knows more about child rearing than the pretense Dr. Spock that wrote the book that did not know what he was talking about. All right. And so the God that knows us better than anybody else. So this is what you do to discipline a child. And so I'd go in there. And so I'd say, you know what you did wrong? And they'd begin to tell me. And I would say, now, you know, that disappoints the Lord. And sometimes I'd give them a Bible verse, or sometimes I'd point them to a truth and how that would not be the thing that they ought to ever do again. And I would say that disappointed me and that disappointed your mom. But you also know that you have to be punished for that. So I'd have them to bend over the bed, not over my knee, but bend over the bed. And then I would administer the punishment. By the way, that was never something joyful. And the good thing about having something on the refrigerator is then you didn't have to figure out each time, and you were just in everything that you did. It wasn't that one day they got a half a paddle for this, but the next day, because you were mad at them, and you added to it, and they got two paddles for that, and the next day you got even madder at them again, and you got four. No, it wasn't collective. So we administer the punishment, and after we would administer the punishment, then what we would do, there'd be that time of forgiveness. Boy, I'd draw them close to me, and when they were little boys, I'd kiss them, and I would say, now, I want you to know I love you, and you don't have to do this again, and I'd embrace them, and I'd sit them on my lap, and I'd pat them on the back, and I would say, I'm here for you, and I'm going to walk beside you, and you don't ever have to do this again, and I believe that you can be a good boy, and I believe that you can go out and serve God, and God's going to use you in a wonderful way, and let's try and do it together. Now, wait a minute. There's some things that we've got to be careful about, because as we talk about the rebellious nature of a child, here's what we do. We are tough on the first boy. We are a little tough on the second boy or girl. We are less tough on the third child. And by the time you get down to the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth child, there's nothing at all. We've got to be careful that we're going to be right through and through. You don't do it because it's something you take pleasure in. Look, I mean, I love my kids. I love my children. I would not ever want to hurt them or to damage them. And that's how come where the Bible talks about not sparing the rod. And later in the scriptures, it talks about an area that's defined back here is that padded area that the paddle should be given there, or the punishment should be given there. Why? Because God doesn't want you to brutalize or to abuse your children. You're not supposed to hit them across the mouth, and you're not supposed to pound them on the head, and you're not supposed to punch them in the face. No, no. You do it the right way. You do it the way God said to do it. And by the way, you listen to me tonight. You let God be the one that directs you. These people out there that's a part of this humanistic society, and they say you ought not to do it. Hey, I'm telling you tonight, you be the parent that God wants you to be. You be the parent that God has you to be, and you take care of your children and let your children understand that God is the one that gives the mandate and not you. Now, what does the Bible teach about these three areas of training? First, it talks about how the rebellious natured child is to be treated. The Bible says over in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged, it says, from the womb. It says, and they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So the Bible says that a child goes astray even from the time of birth, speaking lies. And so what does the Bible say that we should do with that? Then you discipline the lie. You discipline because of the lie. You discipline because of maybe somebody that steals. You discipline because there's an attack on people. You discipline because of other things. But it talks about the nature of the child. You never have to teach your child how to lie. You never have to teach your child how to steal. They figure it out. You never have to teach them how to attack people or how to have a complaining spirit. They figure it out. But the Bible tells the parent what they're supposed to do with the child. Oh, wait a minute. Did you know that there's three areas or three reasons to give training? The rebellious nature is one of them. The rotten environment is another one. Listen to it. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, and he gave himself, it says, for our sins, that he might deliver us, it says, from this present evil world according to the will of God and of the Father. All right, so the Bible says here that he wants to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, what does that mean? That means that the environment that we live in is not conducive to Christianity, but rather it is a present evil world. All right, so what do? I help my child to be delivered from this present evil world. I surround him with good things. I protect him. Now, what does that mean to protect him? What it means to protect him and what it means to put him in an environmental safe area. Are you ready? That means you protect him what he watches. If you don't want him to pick up bad habits of watching wrong DVDs, then you got to be careful that you don't watch wrong DVDs. If you don't want him to pick up bad habits of listening to wrong type of music, then you've got to be careful that you don't pick up wrong habits of listening to that wrong type of music. Children are environmental. You put them in a spiritual environment and they will rise to that. You put them in an ungodly environment and they will want to rise to that. They don't know how to control the flesh. They're children. They get excited about a lollipop, or they get excited about going skating, or they get excited about being on a playground. They're children. So they need a parent that's going to rise up and guide them the right direction. Now, you parents, listen to me. You better be careful about that child that has a cell phone. You be careful about that child that has a cell phone. There is not a girl in here that should be texting a boy. Not a girl. There's not a boy in here that should be texting a girl. My girl is not allowed to have boys' numbers on her cell phone. Not allowed, period. Period. You see, here's what happens. If you allow your daughter, you allow your son to start texting a boy, what happens is they start to text, and right now it's just friendship. But then they start talking about things they ought not to talk about. And then they start giving each other their hearts. And then before you know it, you have trouble. Let the girls be friends with the girls, and let the boys be friends with the boys, and let the girls and the boys text adults that are of a good report. My daughter, Ashley, when she'll text her. And Ashley Wynn will give her some insightful things. It's really neat. And are you listening to me? And honors us as parents, by the way. Amen. My daughter many times will text Elisa Zapata. What a great testimony. What a great a great person for her to look up to. All right, now, and so she's allowed to text older people than her that has the right type of leadership so that they can guide her. And by the way, we didn't choose her friends for her. She chose her friends for her. She was looking out for people that was serving the Lord and trying to step out and trying to obey. And so she decided to try and get to know some people, and those people took her in. Now, wait a minute, though. But she's not going to text a man. She's not going to text, are you listening to me, a boy. If a boy texts my daughter, I promise you tonight you're hearing from Brother Wells. If I pick up her cell phone and I see there's one boy in this room that has texted my daughter, I love you in Jesus' name, and you're about to meet him quick. Look, I'm telling you, tonight it's important that we understand there's an environment. There's an environment. You be careful. I thank God that God has blessed you with children. Thank God for that. Look, my boys aren't texting girls. And by the way, don't push your kids on somebody else. It is not fair. You are not God. You let God work in their heart at a reasonable time. 45, 46, 47. No, but seriously, you let God work in their heart. I told my boys, I said, look, I reserve the right for veto power. I'm the authority in your life. And I reserve the right for veto power. In other words, if you start liking a girl that I don't think is good for you, then I reserve the right to walk in the room and say, not happening. Now, by the way, are you listening to me today? I'm saying environmental. If you give yourself to being environmental, if you're not careful, it will overrun you. Oh, come on. Don't you love it when you're in a red-hot preaching service and man, the preacher gets up and the preacher begins to preach and, boy, he is stomping back and forth and he is sweating and he's hitting the pulpit and he is spitting. Hey, don't you love that? Now, wait a minute. But when that happens, you know what that does? That creates a certain type of environment. You know, when you go to a church and a man of God gets up and he's got one of these Hawaiian shirts on and cut off pants and he sits on his little stool with his big old grin and he says, let's love God. You know what that does? I'm just being honest with you. It sets an environment. It sets an environment. Now, I don't want us to be tight shirt. I don't want us to do that. Boy, you know, if I got hot, my jacket's coming off, and I'm going to lower the tie, and I'm going to preach. Hello. But when you come to church, look, you ought to thank God that there's a place that you can come where at least we try and get young people to do right and try and create a right environment. There's nothing wrong with the music in this place. There's nothing wrong with the Bible standards in this place. And we have an activity like a Labor Day, and we ask the ladies to dress a certain way or the men to dress. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to thank God that we're in a place where at least we're trying to do something right. There's an environment that we set. See, there's three reasons for training. Because there's that rebellious nature. Because there's a rotten environment. Also because there's a real devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the Bible talks about how there's a real devil that's after your kids. There's a real devil that's after your daughter. There's a real devil that's after your son. There's a real devil that's after you, mama, and after you, daddy. there's a real devil, and he's going about seeking whom he may devour. I was talking to Brother John Hong, and we had a friend, Saint knows who I'm talking about. I'll not name his name for the sake of protecting his integrity. But we had a friend, mutual friend, that was in Bangkok, Thailand. And man, he ruined his life. His wife now is hurt. Now, wait a minute. Why did that happen? Because there was a devil that was hot on his trail. There was a devil that was sniffing. There was a devil that was trying to get him to be that one that would be totally destroyed. And you've got to protect yourself. I have ladies that come to my office for counseling. When they come to my office for counseling, boy, those window shades go open. You know why? Because I want to be above reproach. I don't want to lose Mrs. Wells. We made it 27 years, and I'd sure like to make another 27. I'd sure like to get older and older and older, so both of us have to have false teeth, and we have to gum ourselves. You know, I mean, I look forward to us getting old together. I do. I look forward to her getting all crinkly. Woo! Oh, sorry. You're not supposed to be listening, honey. You're supposed to be interpreting. But I do. I mean, I look forward to us growing old. And I do. I mean, I look, you know, and she's got that little bitty body, you know, and I look forward to, and I'm growing in the Lord. Now, I'm looking forward. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm saying this. I'm saying it's important to understand tonight that we have a real devil that's trying to hurt us. That's statement number one. Let me give it to you. Statement number one, there's three reasons for training. Statement number two, there are three requirements for training. Three requirements for training. Let me give it to you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. All right? So what are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to leave our children alone. Doesn't matter how old they are, you walk beside them. You know, your child ought to be the first one to come to you with an open heart when they're hurting on the inside. Come to you. You know, they ought to be talking more to you than they're talking to their other friends. There ought to be a closeness about you and your children that is uncomparable to anything else. When your child stops talking to you, there ought to be a vital sign that shoots up saying something is wrong. Listen, the Bible talks about how a parent has some responsibilities. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the Bible says, in that day, I will perform, it says, against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house when I begin, and I will also make an end. Verse 13, and for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not. The Bible says, listen, and he restrained them not. And so he knew that his children was doing. Billy Sunday, a great preacher. My adopted grandmother walked the Sawdust Trail in 1919 in Maryland, in Baltimore. As a 9-year-old little girl, she walked the Sawdust Trail, and she walked up and she shook the hand of Billy Sunday, and she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. What a great preacher. A man that took the gospel and a man that wasn't afraid to preach against sin, and God used him. But now you listen to me. I also remember Billy Sunday preaching, and I remember the last sermon I heard about Billy Sunday preaching, and he received the notice that his son had been arrested because of being drunk, and it broke his heart to the point that he could not even preach that night. You be careful tonight, listen to me, that you help your children to restrain. There was a judgment that was brought upon Eli because there was a lack of restraint. Do not get mad at your parents when your parents love you enough to restrain you. Don't be afraid to tell your child, no, you're not doing that. No, you're not going to go there. No, that person is not allowed to be your friend. No, you're not going to visit over there. No. You need to love your children enough to have some restraints in their life. You say, well, what if I said no to them and I hurt their feelings? If you hurt their feelings but you salvage their life, it's a whole lot better to salvage their life. Wait a minute. So there has to be some restraints. Then the Bible talks about that rod that we talked about just a few minutes ago. Then it talks about the reproof where you take and you show and you point out the inconsistencies. Let me hurry tonight. I said that there's the three R's of child rearing. There's three reasons for child rearing. There's three requirements for child rearing. Then lastly, there's the results of child rearing. The results of child rearing. Listen to it. I'm done. Here's what your Bible says. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. All right, so what takes place here? In child rearing, our whole direction is to give them wisdom. Help them to become wise where they can make wise choices. It's not just the discipline only, but what are you talking about? It should be also be instruction. Instruction. As we instruct that child in the way that they should go. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. A child is known by his doings in the book of Proverbs. A man is known by his ways in the book of Proverbs. So what do? I train a child up in the individual doings that collectively make up a way so that later on he knows the direction in which to go. What am I doing? I'm putting safe hedges about him. I'm trying to salvage him. I'm trying to help him. And by the way, listen to me. In child rearing, it shouldn't be all rules and regulations. What are you thinking about? Build that relationship. Spend time with them. Be able to talk with them. Be able to go deep with them. Find out if you still have their heart. Find out what direction they're going. Hey, let your son be your son. Let your daughter be your daughter. And you be real to them. When you've got a burden, you let them see the tear come. When you've got laughter, you let them see that you're not stuffed shirt. And you can laugh and you can have a good time. When you go on trips, hey, play ball with them. Get out there. Have a good time. Don't be somebody that comes home at night and goes straight to the television and from the television straight to the bedroom. Don't be that way. You've got a child. You've got a precious possession that's given to you only for a short amount of time. Do something to be able to be involved in your child's life. I'll tell you what I have is a pastor challenge. When I was an evangelist for 12 years, we traveled, and let me tell you who their friends predominantly were. Us. We're in the car and we're traveling across America. We're in a plane. We're flying to another country. They relied heavily on us. Now all of a sudden I become pastor of Parkside Baptist Church. Now there's other people involved. Woo! Now what do I do there? Well, you're not allowed to do nothing. You're allowed only to walk beside us. When we go home, you're not allowed to be involved in sports. Not at that church. No, 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 no. You're not allowed to go on a soul winning bus. I mean, after all, we believe in family. No. You know, when we went to churches across America, when we got there, we poured ourselves into people individually all throughout that church. My boys were preaching in one area. Boys and my little girl was singing in other areas. And they were out there helping and they were serving and they were working on bus routes. And when we got to a church, we didn't hibernate to a hotel room somewhere. Hello. They were out there soul winning. They were out there sweating. They were out there giving it everything that they had. They were out there serving. They were cutting lawns. They were cleaning out toilets. They were doing everything they possibly could. They were working in kitchens. They were helping the pastor's wife. They were helping the pastor. We were working on buses. We were doing everything. Hey, I'm telling you, we miss it when we don't understand that it is vitally important that you serve God together. Together. I'm always looking for areas. My biggest challenge in being a pastor at Parkside Baptist Church is the fact that I'm always trying to get my children involved with me. With me. It's one thing for them to work a bus route, but it's nothing to them be involved with me. Hello? Let me tell you why a lot of preachers lose their kids. Because they spend all their time helping everybody else, but they don't help their own kids. Thank you very much. I'm saying tonight, it's important that you understand you get involved with your kids. As hard as I'm working at it to keep my family in line and they're not out of line, But as hard as I'm working at it to keep my family in line and serving Jesus Christ together, then may I say tonight, what's good for the preacher is good for that person that sits in the pew. Get involved, but get involved and let your family serve with you. When you have opportunity to take your, that's one thing I love about these campaigns. You know, families get to go out soul-winning together. You get to go out and pass out tracts together. You get to go out and invite people to church together. One thing I love about the arrangement of our Sunday schools is husbands and wives are serving together. I love it when I see a husband and wife singing in the choir. Though they don't stand right next to each other in fear they'll throw each other off of their notes, at least they're coming to practice and they're together. I love it when we have a Labor Day picnic and people come up and I see that fathers and mothers are there with their children together and they're playing softball together. I love it when I hear about them taking trips and they're taking trips together. And I love it when the boys come up and say, my dad and I went fishing and we caught this fish together. I love it when I hear about a lady that takes her daughter and they go and they buy quilts or they make quilts or they're going to visit the nursing home. Hey, I'm saying tonight that we ought to work on that togetherness. You work on that togetherness and you'll be amazed at what God can do. Here's what he does. He redeems the soul. Then he rejoices the parent. Listen to this and I'm done. Last verse. It says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. I'm saying tonight, there's reasons, there's requirements. There's some things that we ought to look at tonight that is right there in the Bible. That's the results that happen as we step out and we are the right type of parent for our children. I'm going to be honest with you. You're not looking at a perfect parent tonight. Either one of Miss Wells and I, neither one of us. But we sure do try. We might not have arrived yet, but we try. Hello. Saint often will write me a note, and he'll say, Brother Wells, I sure do love you. Thank you for being my hero. Saint. But there's a bonding there. Known him since he was 9 or so, probably earlier. But there's a bonding there. Now, wait a minute. But there, my children would tell you there's that same type of bonding and even deeper that I have with them. I can't tell you how many times I text my children and my daughter-in-law, and I'll say, I just wanted you to know I'm thinking about you and I sure do love you. Can't begin to tell you how many times I'll text them and say, I want you to know I just prayed for you. Can't begin to tell you how many times I'll call them on the phone, and I'm not very far away, but I'll call them on the phone and just say, boy, I hope you have a great day. Come on. You know, I can't begin to tell you how many times Mrs. Wells and I, we email each other. We don't have to do that. We're going to see each other in about 3 minutes. But we email each other. We text each other. I write her letters and I send them to her in the mail. Oh, preacher, that's crazy. Because after all, you're going to see her when you get off work. I know. But I want her to get a letter one day while I'm at work. I'm saying with every relationship, you have to work on that thing over and over and over again. It's not something that ends. It's not something that all of a sudden you say, oh, I made it. Ho-ho! I got her. She's mine, so Jared Zapata says. But the same way you get her is the same way you keep her. Hello? Come on. I got to quit, but I'm going to have fun with this for just a minute. Well, I got him. He's mine now. Say, you never do your hair again. Do your hair. Please, the neighbors are scared. Do your hair. You know, when all of a sudden you knock on the door and And you know, the husband knocks on the door. He forgot his key and he knocks on the front door. And all of a sudden you open the door. He shouldn't say, oh, sorry, wrong house. Work on you. Work on being polite to your spouse. Being polite. Reach over as you're driving down the road and hold hands. Amen. Work on that relationship. Kids, listen to me. Work on that relationship that you have with your parents. Work on it. No dad in here, if he's got boys that are living and breathing and it's got just a fraction of a muscle, no daddy in here should have to mow his own grass. You know, you ought to be doing stuff. No dad in here ought to have to take out the trash. You got girls at home. No mom in here ought to have to do the laundry. You know, the young lady ought to do the laundry. And by the way, if you don't practice cooking now, what's going to happen when you get married and you don't have daddy's money? You know, you're going to be eating out of cans the rest of the day of your life. Learn to cook now. Look, it wouldn't hurt you to learn to sew as a young lady. When we first got married, I kid you not, I had holy socks. No, I'm not talking about just one hole. Mine had several, not just the hole in the top. I couldn't afford socks, and so I had Mrs. Wells to sew socks for me. And I wore them over and over again. Hello? What am I saying? I'm saying tonight, any relationship, no matter what it is, any relationship needs to be a relationship that you work on continually if you want it to work.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.